Christchurch, I'm going to say a prayer to get us started. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for what an awesome God that you are. I pray that you would be at work in our hearts today, that you would incline us towards you, Father, that as we study the words that we find in the Gospel of Luke, Father, you would introduce us one more time to Jesus Christ. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, my girls and I, we read a book about Katherine Johnson. And Katherine was this brilliant woman who worked for NASA as a mathematician. And she and other women, they were so smart, they were actually known as human computers because the data that they would compute, it was so advanced. We didn't have real computers yet, and they were doing it all themselves. So Katherine helped to analyze the flight paths of the spacecrafts that they would take. And what they were doing was so new. There didn't even exist textbooks on how to do it. They literally were writing the textbooks as they went. Now, if you've seen the movie Hidden Figures, then you know the movie Hidden Figures is about Katherine and other women who worked in the program as well. And it shows her work in 1962 doing the math that would help the trajectory and flight path for John Glenn as he orbited the Earth. Now, of course, once we read about her, my girls and I wanted to watch the movie together, and in the movie you see she gets assigned to this group where she's going to help work on these flight trajectories, and she packs up her things and prepares to join her new unit. And as she steps into this new place, she feels anything but welcome. She walks into a room of all men on the floor, and other than a secretary for the department, she's the only woman working there. She's also the only black person in the room in a very deeply segregated South. And it's uncomfortable. And she's given all the stuff that she needs, the paper to work on, half of the information is blacked out, and she's given a second-rate coffee pot to use. The only bathroom that she has access to is a really far way away, and so it takes her 40 minutes to get there and back. And here she is, this brilliant woman and hard worker, and nobody tries to make her feel comfortable, and she's anything but welcome in this place. I can't even imagine how hard it must have been to show up for work day after day in those kind of conditions, but God bless her. She worked for NASA for over 30 years. She overcame the racism and prejudice of her time, and because of her, we have these incredible advances in space that we wouldn't have had without her. In 2015, she was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom. And it's such a good movie. If you haven't watched it, go watch it. But you can't help but feel this tension with her, the way she's treated, excluded, and made to feel unwelcome. And I know many of us could tell times that we had where we felt very unwelcome, out of place, left out, and excluded. When I was younger, in eighth grade, my family moved, and I went from living here in Old Brooklyn to Medina. And, of course, you change school, so I went from a small private school here to a public middle school in Medina. And I don't know if there's a more unwelcoming place in the world than middle school. Middle school is not conditioned to be a place where you feel welcome. It was tense, and everybody knew each other, and I was the outsider, and I didn't know anybody and didn't feel like I fit in. Some of us have felt this outsider, unwelcome feeling when it came to church. We felt like that would be a place we would never be welcome, or the people there would never want to have anything to do with us. And if there's one thing that we're really good at in our world as people is creating groups, groups that fit in and groups that don't. We separate ourselves and we use all these markers like race and gender and economic status and class and social status and religion and I'm this and you're that and this is good and this is bad and this is different and this is other and not the same and not good enough and all of these markers we use to separate ourselves and what we can and can't do and create limitations on who we can become and what we can do. But what's so remarkable about Jesus Christ is you never see him doing this. You know, bias and racism and prejudice were very real in his time, as real as they are today, but he was never directed or controlled by it. In fact, just the opposite. We see him welcoming people from all backgrounds and classes and races and genders, and it actually drove the religious people nuts because they'd look at him and think he shouldn't be hanging out with those kind of people. And it doesn't matter if it was 2,000 years ago or today, we all have those kind of people that didn't fit in, the outsiders who were messy and lives weren't working. But none of that ever stopped Jesus Christ. In fact, when we read Luke, we find a time that Jesus was invited to have dinner at a Pharisee's house. A man named Simon invited him over. And in Jesus' time, these Pharisees were religious leaders. They were the very religious people, and they were very well respected in their community. And Luke tells us that as Jesus is there reclining at the table and eating, a woman in the city had heard that he was going to be there. And so she shows up at this dinner. And Luke tells us that the woman was a sinner. That's the label that she gets, right? That's who she is. And different translations say different words, immoral, harlot, they're very harsh, but she was a woman with a past. She was a woman who would never have been invited or welcomed to this meal, this dinner, with these kind of people. But she wants to get near Jesus. So she finds her way to this meal, and she brings with her an alabaster flask of ointment, which would have been a very, very expensive jar of oil. And this is what Luke tells us in chapter 7, verse 38. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And of course, all the religious people are there and looking at it, and this is what he said to himself. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. He was annoyed by it, and he had disgust and disdain for this woman. Like, how dare she be here, and how dare she be touching Jesus? But Jesus knows this, and he responds to Simon with a story. He said, there's two men who had a debt to a banker, and the one man's debt was about 500 pieces of silver, and the second man's debt was about 50 pieces of silver, and neither of these men could pay off the debt. It was beyond both of them. And so the banker showed leniency and decided to forgive both of them by canceling the debt. And so then Jesus asked the question, which of these two do you think is going to be more grateful? Which ones do you think are going to respond with love because of being able to have their debt canceled? And Simon the Pharisee says, well, of course, the person who was forgiven the most. And then Jesus takes that moment and he turns back to the woman. And look at verse 44. Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, yet she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he is who is forgiven loves little. And Jesus goes back, and you know, there's all these traditions that would go to having a meal together and making your guests feel welcome. And it's this woman who makes Christ feel welcome at the table. And he turns to the woman and says, your sins are forgiven. And of course, the people who are there, they're trying to figure out, like, who is this? Who is this guy saying he forgives sins? But to the woman, Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And I think this is such an interesting encounter for us to just lean in and see what we learn about Jesus here. Because the first thing we notice is in this encounter with this woman, you're welcome. You're welcome with Jesus. In Jesus's time, the Jewish tradition was all about like hierarchy and who belonged in what stratosphere, and they did things a very specific way. They had traditions that they followed, and if you didn't do them the same way as them, they wouldn't have anything to do with you. Never, ever would they invite you to eat a meal with them or welcome you into their home. And these rules and regulations and traditions became the thing that excluded them from other people that they didn't want to associate with. They took their belief in being chosen by God, which is a blessing and an honor, and they turned it, and it became favoritism and racial pride and hatred. And they developed these traditions around it that completely kept them apart and isolated from everybody else. But they thought, we're so religious. We're doing so many right things. We can't be with those kind of people. They looked out at the world and thought, we're better than them. And that's where that racial pride came in. God chose us. We're better than them. They're common and unclean and defiled. We're different. And because of how they ate and practiced religion, they made themselves better than everybody else. But notice, it's not what Jesus did. Where this woman was considered an outsider, Christ welcomed her. Where she brought this label of sinner in with her, Christ showed her grace. Where she was looked down by other people, Christ treated her with respect and with dignity. Now, we have to imagine how hard it would have been for her to walk into this house where this dinner is being held. She knew she wasn't welcome there. She knew that she wasn't wanted. She knew she didn't have an invitation, but she just wanted to be near to Jesus. So she stood up to the social disdain just to be near him. And in his presence, she found welcome. She didn't find exclusion or disgust or disdain, but she found celebration. Now, I don't know where you've been that's made you feel unwelcome in the past, but I know that is not the reception we get from Jesus Christ. Religion may have made you feel excluded, but Christ never will. You may have had a past experience with church or religion that made you feel unwelcome, not good enough, all of the other, but that is not who Christ is. To Christ, we're welcome. He sees us and he invites us to be near him. And he treats us with dignity and grace. He doesn't look down on us with disdain, but he welcomes us in and has a place at the table for each and every one of us. We will never find an unwelcome reception in Jesus Christ. But we also learn that Christ is for us. And I know this is a hard concept for some of us because we grew up kind of believing that God is only for a certain kind of people. And if you weren't that kind of people, then God just really wasn't for you. He was against you, right? Like, that's kind of how we thought. Like, only people who don't really need to be forgiven or people who get it right and have it all figured out. We felt like there was never anything we could do to earn his approval, so why would we try? We were never going to be good enough to fit in or never do all the right things or be like all the religious people. There is too many barriers, too different. But Christ shows us something so, so different. Where these Pharisees were willing to use all the things that separated them as barriers between them and other people to keep them out, and they isolated themselves and they became filled with this racial pride and hatred. That's not who Christ is. In fact, none of the barriers that we normally use to separate ourselves, Christ doesn't use those. Not race, not religion, not gender, not tradition, not even the moral barriers that show up in our lives. None of these have ever stopped from Christ from connecting with people. He connected with that woman that day, and it won't stop him from connecting with us today. I know we're good at the barriers. I know we're good at the groups and the other and the separation, and we're good at the things that divide us, and we know all the things about what makes us different and reasons why other people aren't good enough or why we aren't good enough. But Christ breaks through all of that to connect with us. Because the truth is, there's no barrier we create that Christ can't overcome. There's no divide that exists that's too great for him. Not even the barriers of our own making. If all of these other groups we create aren't enough, we make them ourselves, inside of ourselves, based on what we've done or what we haven't done or our mistakes or our failures, our regrets, our shame, our pain. And we make them so high and so insurmountable. We say, Christ could never find me here. Christ could never love me there. But can you please hear this today? Christ knew all of this when he went to the cross on our behalf. Christ knew it. He's not surprised by it or shocked by it. He already knew it when he did the hardest work that needed to be done. when he crossed the greatest lengths that needed to be crossed to get to us, he already knew. He went to these great extremes to help us, and no matter how many times the world wants to tell us we're different or other or not good enough, Christ stands ready to remind us that we are seen and loved and valued. If you've never heard this before, Christ is for you. Just as he was for the dying man who was the criminal on the cross. Just as the dad who saw his son running off from a distance, Christ runs towards us, knowing that with him is the best place we can be. He's for us, just as he was with the man whose life was so messed up that everybody else had given up on him. Friends, Christ doesn't give up on us. He's not going to turn his back on us. He came here into this world to take our part. And he's not separated by race or class or gender or economic status or religion. In fact, God's attitude towards us, towards people, it's not determined by these external criteria. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ. And the very same Christ who shows up and loves me through my mess loves you through yours. The very same Christ gave his life for each of us. It's who he is. He loves us and forgives us and calls us his own. And here's the truth. It's necessary because we cannot do it by ourselves. Left to our own devices, we make a mess, and we keep pushing everybody farther apart, and we keep creating more divides and more tension and more fights and more arguments, and we can't ever do what needs to be done to get to God. Only Christ can get us there. And in Christ, we're no longer outsiders. We aren't excluded or left out. We're now called sons and daughters of God. We're given a new name and a new life and a new identity, and he calls us to follow him. And as we follow him, he challenges us to love others as he has loved us, to include others as he has included us, to make space in our lives as he has made space for us, to not build our identity on all of these barriers and these markers that separate us, but to start defining ourselves as who we are in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we find the greatest welcome we could ever receive. In Christ, we know someone who is for us in a way that we could never experience anywhere else. There's one more thing I don't want us to miss. The power of humility. We see this marked contrast between the Pharisees and this woman. We see the pride and the arrogance of the Pharisee, and we see the humility of this woman. And Jesus saw it too. He saw beyond the disdain and the dismissals that the people had for her that day, and he saw her heart. And when she showed up at this dinner, there's so many things she could have done and so many things she could have said. But here's what she did. She brought the best that she had to bring, her most expensive jar of oil. She sat down at Christ's feet and washed them with her tears and her hair. In this tradition, the woman's hair was such a great sense of pride. And I know, ladies, you know, we put so much work, even now, it's special to us today, all the time and energy we put into making it look our best and our identity, kind of how we look and who we are. But this woman looked at Christ, and she humbled herself before him, and she gave the best of herself to him. And it wasn't too much. She who had been forgiven so much loved so much in return. And she was so overcome with emotion and love for Christ, she wept at his feet, and she used her hair to wipe away the oil and the tears. Her story is mentioned in all of the Gospels. And in fact, Matthew and Mark told us that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has been done will be told in memory of her. Not the pride of the Pharisees, not the righteousness of the religious leaders, but the beautiful gift of this woman, a sinner. Someone who would have been overlooked and excluded by everybody else, her story is what would be remembered and retold. Because she loved Christ so much, she was willing to kneel at his feet and do this beautiful work. And I can't read about her life and her story without wondering, have I ever loved Christ so much? Have I ever been willing to humble myself before Christ in this way? When I read about this dinner and I see the people there, am I more like the religious leaders? And my pride and my arrogance have gotten the better of me, and I've kept other people at a distance. Is there anything of this woman's spirit in me that's willing to be humble and see Christ in this way? Have I ever been so moved by my love for Christ that I'm willing to give the best of myself to him? The best of what I have, the best of my time, the best of my heart, the best of my thinking, the best that I have, that I have no care for my hair, no care for what others see, but that I would just weep at his feet there? Or have I become jaded and find myself annoyed, find everything a nuisance and a hassle? Because when I read these verses, I want to be more like the woman. I want to be unabashed about how much I love Christ. I want to be unworried about the disdain of others because I'm so focused on the incredible love and mercy of Jesus Christ. I can't help but ask myself, have I ever served Christ so well? The one who gave the best of himself for you and I. The one who gave his life that we might live. The one who's never turned his back on us. The one who's never stopped reaching out his hand to bring me in. The one who held nothing back with his great love for you and I. Jesus said it was this woman's faith that saved her. Not her good works, not her religious deeds, not her exemplary behavior, but her faith, her belief in Jesus Christ, her belief in who he is and what he could do. And Jesus said, this faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in wholeness. Go in a sense of well-being. And friends, it is that same faith that saves us today. The faith that sees Christ and believes in him. The faith that's willing to say to Jesus, I've been trying to do this on my own for too long. Would you please help? The belief that God is for us and has a place for us at the table. The faith that is willing to admit, I've messed up, I've made mistakes, I haven't gotten it right, but I want to start again. I want a second chance to do things differently. And it's not too late. We aren't too far. We're never too messy, and we will always find a welcome at the table with Christ. So I'm going to say a prayer for us. I'm going to pray out loud, but I want you to pray along in your heart. And maybe today is the day that you just say yes to following Jesus Christ. Maybe today is the moment that you just let yourself come back home to him. I promise he's waiting to meet you there. He's excited to meet you there. He wants to welcome you and celebrate you and do life with you again. As I pray out loud, pray along inside your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would hear the cries of our heart. I admit, Father, like this woman, I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I haven't gotten it right. But I thank you for the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. I humble myself before you. I pray for myself and every single heart that is listening today, Father, that you would help guide us home to you. I pray, Father, that you would find us where we are, that you would speak your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love into us. I pray, Father, that today would be the day that we say yes and we give our lives to you. Whether it's the first time, the 10th time, or the 100th time, I pray that your favor would rest upon us, that you would help us to see ourselves not by all of the things that separate us, but by who we are in you. I pray, Father, that we would say yes to this new adventure and that you would be at work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.